We have been in a series of messages here at North Point where we've really been looking at classic Christmas grumps. We've been looking at those attitudes, really, or those dispositions that will effectively ruin what Christmas is all about. Of course, week one, Pastor Steve looked at this guy. You see him coming up here, the Scrooge. You guys remember the Scrooge, right? And in our second week, we looked at these guys. Our student ministries pastors took us here, Home Alone. Home Alone is a great Christmas movie, by the way, don't you think? Next week, we're going to look at Herod, King Herod, and we don't have actually a picture of Herod, too bad, this week, we're looking at this guy, as you heard, coming in the meet and greet today. And what we're really talking about today is what made this guy just so grinchy. I mean, just look at him. I mean, he's full of evil. He's full of bitterness. He's full of despair. He only wants your worst. He has nothing good about him. Even the animated version, you go, wow, that's evil. Look at that thing. Oozing bitterness. In fact, if you remember the Jim Carrey version of this movie, you know, he hates everybody. He hates happiness. He hears this down in Whoville. He was hearing this Christmas choir sing and he was listening to them and people were just excited about Christmas. But how does the Grinch respond to happiness? He covers his ears and he says, blast this music, joyful and triumphant, you know, and he just doesn't want to hear it because he takes no pleasure in the happiness of others. Now, you may be here and you may say, you know, I have never actually seen this movie. I guess the first thing I'd say is you're probably not saved. That's probably the first thing I'd say. No, I'm just kidding about that. I'm just joking. I would say probably it's too bad because it is a fun movie to see. In fact, just to set the story for you, because is it okay that we use these movies as parables? People say, man, why are you guys talking about movies at church? Well, Jesus spoke to them in parables, you see. So we're using these movies as parables to illustrate scriptural truths. Now, nobody wants to be that guy. Nobody wants to be a Grinch, which is why the scripture warns, if you just take a look at your notes or on the screen, you'll see here, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it together. Everybody, here we go. Watch out that no poisonous root of grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. God's word says bitterness will ruin you. Bitterness has the power to destroy your life. And for all the fun that we would have watching Christmas movies and using the Grinch to talk about this truth, here's the reality. Some people are really having trouble in their life dealing with this emotion, this very difficult thing that is happening inside of them. I'll never forget reading what Megan wrote when she said, for example, I need help to know how to forgive someone that I used to love, my spouse, she says. I have been married for 18 years and my husband has cheated on me twice already. The most recent one was pretty close to marking our 19 years of marriage. I have never felt so betrayed in my life. Both times I have had to be treated for STDs because of the women that he slept with. How do you forgive someone like that? How do you not hang on to a bitterness and a resentment? Because clearly you need to let it go. How do you do that? She says, I have so much anger that I wanted to get revenge by sleeping with someone else, like he did. So much madness that I do not want to see his face or hear his voice to the point that I want a divorce and feeling dirty about him since he gave me an STD. You see, what I want to talk to you about today is actually quite heavy and it's hard. The fact is that we live in a world that is filled with broken relationships. Does everybody agree with that? And you're going to be hurt in this life, and the odds are, as you sit here at this 9:30 service, you've already been hurt. You have been hurt from a parent, maybe, or from a partner, maybe a peer, maybe a professional hurts you. But the point is that in your life, somebody has already deeply wounded you. As I talk about it, there are people that probably have come into your mind pretty quickly. The question is, how do you deal with it? And the bigger question is, how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of the bitterness? that bitter poison of resentment when you know that you've been wronged. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. And so what I want to do today, if you'll grab your outlines if you haven't already, is I want to talk to you about three things today. I want to talk to you first about what causes bitterness, what usually provokes a bitter resentment within us. Why do we need to let it go is the second thing I want to talk about. Why is bitterness really unreasonable for us? And then the third thing I want to do today in closing is I want to talk to you about how. What are the steps that we take to begin to let it go in cooperation with God? Because we really do this in cooperation with God and His work within us. We're going to talk about that. But let's get to the roots of the bitter heart first. What causes bitterness within us? Let's go through these quickly. Write this down first. Number one, what causes it? First, there's what people say about us. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody relate to somebody speaking ill of you or talking behind your back or saying something that you didn't like? Maybe they were derogatory. Maybe they were a little passive aggressive. Maybe they flat out insulted you, but you didn't like it. And the immediate temptation is to get bitter about it. You know that grade school little saying that we knew when we were kids? You remember it? Let's say it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Baloney. Names do hurt. Labels hurt. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that labels tend to last? Come on. That's why Proverbs chapter 12 says this. It says, thoughtless words can actually wound as deeply as any sword. Because there are some statements that you and I will never forget. There's what people say about us that causes bitterness. And then there's what people think about us. Sometimes that will cause you to get bitter. Write that down. What people think about us can hurt us. It makes us resentful when we think that they think something. Have you ever been there? Somebody's nonverbal messages, somebody's body language, their facial expressions. Have you ever been around somebody, you just get the feeling that they think they're better than you? You know what I'm talking about? Or at least you perceive that. Now, maybe it's real or maybe it isn't, but have you ever done that? Or you've come home. Tell me if you've been in this situation. You're at the grocery store, you're at Target, you're somewhere, you're walking through and you see someone that you think you know. In fact, you know them, but they didn't say hi to you. And what do? You kind of get offended. Boy, they just ignored me. You go home and you tell your spouse, you know, I saw so-and-so and they acted like I didn't exist. And what's happening there is this little root of bitterness starts to stir within you, right? Because they didn't talk to you at all, or, by the way, one of the things that makes you the most bitter is just ignoring you. That really can make somebody bitter. Or somebody that's made you feel, again, less than. That's what Job was dealing with, by the way, in the scripture with his friends. Job was dealing with this. In fact, look at this scripture. He says, you know, to his friends, you think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as an evidence of my sin. What's Job talking about here? Well, Job's getting the impression that, you know, I'm sort of less than, and it hurts what people say about us, what they think about us. By the way, that was the Grinch's problem. Look at this guy. You know, if you know the story, you know that that's what his problem is. Now, here's the thing with the Grinch, if we just use him as a parable, to use the story for just a minute, is that the Grinch, like you and I, we were once innocent. We were full of hopes. In fact, he was once a little boy. Look at him right here. Isn't he so cute? Just a little boy. He just wants people to notice him. By the way, it's all people want is a little appreciation. Notice me. Ever know your kids? You know, they come to you. Watch me, daddy. Watch me, daddy. Adults are no different. They're saying, watch me too. Watch me in my new sports car. You know, watch me in my clothes. Watch me with my new hairdo. You know, people are just looking for a little validation. And when they fail to get it, and when people sort of make fun of you or treat you bad, it causes you to feel really bad. Of course, that's what's happening in the movie here. Of course, I mentioned he's a little boy, and if you remember the story, he's a little boy that liked a girl, and there was a gift giving, and so he's getting ready, he's looking in the mirror, he's preparing himself, and finally he pulls out the clippers to shave. and he's going to shave and get ready for this, but then he actually cuts himself shaving, and his face doesn't look as good as he wants. He's embarrassed. He doesn't want to go to school. He ends up going. It's really sad how everybody reacts. And there it begins. And see, it's situations like that that creates a Grinch. It'll make a Grinch out of you. There's what people say about us. There's what people think about us. And then you can write this down. This is the obvious. There's what people actually do to us. I'm aware. For some of you, as light as we're making the topic by using a movie, some of you have endured some pretty tremendous things. Lying, cheating, betrayal. Maybe a friend has let you down. It's interesting how the people that make us the most resentful usually are the people closest to us. Have you noticed that? In fact, Job is a very interesting example that we've looked at a couple times. Let's look again at this very interesting scripture. He says, my closest friends look at me with what? Disgust. He says, those I loved most have turned against me. Now just circle the words, those I loved most. Isn't that interesting? See, because one of the things that makes bitterness and resentment so painful is that we're mad at the ones that we love the most. It's the people that we're trying to love. Have you noticed you don't get bitter at strangers because strangers aren't close enough to hurt you? By the way, this is why resentment is most common in families. That's where resentment happens the most. You're trying to love someone who has mistreated you. Or you're trying to love a spouse who neglects you. Or you're trying to love a relative who misunderstands you or manipulates you or uses you. And what do? You put up with it, but bitterness is raging within you. Why? Because that's what happens in the human heart. That's what you have to contend with. This is why, to use the continued analogy, the Grinch thinks about his family and community. He goes through the directory of all the people of Whoville. You see the picture right here, and I could just quote, he looks at their picture and he says, hate, 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 double hate, loathe entirely. You know, he hates everybody because of the way he's treated. Now, what was it for you? A disloyalty. Somebody broke a promise. Maybe somebody revealed a confidence. And that hurt. What people say about us, what they do to us, what they think of us. But here's what I want to say to you. And here's going to be your challenge, friend. The Bible teaches us that bitterness is never reasonable. It's never reasonable. It's never reasonable to harbor that in your heart. In fact, the scripture indicates the dangers of it, and it indicates that it will actually be harmful to you. So why is bitterness not reasonable? That's what I want to deal with here in the second part. I said we're going to answer that question. To do it, let's just look for a minute at Ephesians. Paul writes to the church, Ephesians chapter 4, and he says something really interesting. Notice this. He says now, writing to believers, he says, now in your anger, do not sin. Stop there for just a minute. Notice how he points out that Christians can actually be angry, and he presumes that they will be angry. It's not that anger is a sin. In fact, anger is not a sin. In fact, if you go through the scripture, you'll see that God is angry, Jesus is angry, the apostles got angry. Because what is anger? Anger is energy that stirs within you, and it needs to go somewhere. You see an injustice, you see a wrong, you see something that doesn't seem right, and it stirs an energy within you. Anger is not a sin. But the problem with bitterness is that bitterness and resentment is anger that has gone sour. It's anger that has gotten perverted, and it's not being manifested right. God doesn't presume that anger is a sin. He presumes that you're going to handle, as a Christian, your anger the right way. And so notice he says, in your anger, don't let it get perverse. Don't let it go sour. Don't let yourself sin. And notice he says, don't harbor it. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the what? Come on. Isn't that interesting? Look up here for just a minute. Friends, I have seen this happen in the church and in the church community and with church people, boy, far more times than I'd like to admit. Christians getting mad at other Christians. And when they do, Christians getting mad at other believers and harboring deep resentments and unforgiveness. And when they do, it's like, I'm just thinking, you have no idea about spiritual warfare. You have no idea what you're allowing to take place in your life by giving into that. You are giving the devil a place in your life. And it's so tempting because it feels justified. You have been wronged, and when I talk about bitterness, I'm not saying you weren't wronged, and I'm not saying that you necessarily can go back to the way things were. You can establish trust the way things were. I realize that there are steps that have to be taken even to consider those things. I'm talking about the emotion you allow to get settled in your heart, a bitterness and a resentment. God says don't do it, and when you do, because if you do, you're giving Satan a foothold in your life. A launching point to wreak havoc on your soul. And so he goes on and he says, notice verse 31, get rid of all what? Come on. Come on, everybody with me. Get rid of all? And slander, along with every form of malice. Stop right there for just a minute. Notice he says, you get rid of slander, because that's what bitter people do, is they go talk to other people. Talk. And you're mad at somebody, and so you share with somebody else why you're mad, and you feel justified in doing it. And friend, I'm telling you, you're not. You're in sin. You need to cut the behavior out. You're allowing yourself to be given over to ungodliness. And God takes that seriously. He says, give that up. Instead, he says, you choose what? He says, you choose to be kind and compassionate to one another. And what do? Read the next part. Forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Now, why does God say this? Why is it really so unreasonable? Why do you need to choose to forgive? Let me give you some very clear reasons. Are you ready? Everybody say, I'm ready. All right, here we go. Write this wisdom down. You got to take this down. Here we go. Number one, forgiveness is unreasonable because God has forgiven me. Write that down. Forgiveness is unreasonable because God's forgiven you. That's the first reason, that God's forgiven you. Listen, you're never going to have to forgive anybody more than God has already forgiven you. Do you know that? That God forgives you completely, and God forgives you unconditionally, and God forgives you constantly. God will forgive you persistently. Friend, God forgives you even when you don't know you're blowing it. And you're never going to have to forgive anybody more than God has already forgiven you. That's why, let's read it again, Ephesians 4:32. It says, therefore, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted toward each other, forgive one another just as you have been forgiven, because you are not your own. Guess what? You belong to Jesus Christ. He says, so you forgive each other. And by the way, listen to me. When you get in touch with God's forgiveness for you, the net return on that is that you will start forgiving others. Do you know why you have a hard time forgiving people? I'll tell you why. It's because you haven't gotten in touch with forgiveness. You have a hard time forgiving people because you don't feel forgiven. You have a hard time giving grace because you've not met God's grace. You don't feel good about yourself, so you don't want anybody else to feel good about themselves. The problem is a problem of the heart, but you start really getting in touch with God's forgiveness for you, and the net result will be you will start forgiving others. It is a natural, organic, natural thing that happens in the life of a person that God works because they've come to understand something about grace and forgiveness. Now, the second reason that bitterness is unreasonable, if you'd write this down, is bitterness doesn't work. In fact, it will always hurt you more than it does the person that you're bitter toward or resentful toward. In fact, if you look at this, Job chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple." Now, just underline that phrase, resentment destroys the fool. Because God says, God looks at you today, and God says, you know, you don't have to be a fool, but if you allow yourself to be eaten up with resentment, he says, you are a fool. In fact, notice Job 18:4 says, "You tear yourself to pieces in your anger. Should the earth be vacant just for you? Should rocks move from their places?" You know, I find it interesting. People who are filled with resentment, they become the most self-centered people in the world. Oh, woe is me. Oh, look at me and my problems and my life and my troubles. Look at the way that I'm treated. Resentful people do that. Resentful people become narcissistic people. The earth should just move for me. The rocks should just move just for me. Life should be changed just for me. Woe is me. My problems, my struggles, my needs. Be careful about that. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:9. It says it this way. "It is foolish. You are a fool if you harbor a grudge." Why? Because, well, first, listen to me, friend. Your bitterness isn't going to change anything. Your past is past. It's over. Secondly, your bitterness keeps you in pain. Resentment sustains the pain that you're in. Do you know that? Notice how Job goes on and says, "Some people stay healthy till the day they die. They die happy, but others have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts." In fact, you might even write underneath that very scripture, just write these words, "It's unhealthy." Because research shows that the most unhealthy emotion known to human beings is bitterness and resentment. It's the most unhealthy emotion you can have. It's like taking cancer in your heart. Resentment is like taking fire into your chest. And friends, I'm telling you, it kills you. In fact, do you know right now, statistically, doctors tell us that 50 to 75% of people who are in hospitals right now could go home today if they knew how to deal with two emotions, guilt and resentment. They're plagued with physical sickness because of the stress that it's caused their life. You see, resentment always hurts you more than the person that you resent. Now, a final reason that bitterness is not reasonable, if you just write this down, is that you realize that, you know what? I'm going to need more forgiveness in my future. Don't forget. And be careful about how firmly you hold on to your judgment over other people. Because you notice what Jesus says, friends. This is a sobering thing. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, there's a mystery here that I would pay attention to if I were you. What God is saying here, listen to me, he's saying forgiveness is a two-way street. Let me give you an example. How many of you remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus says, when you go to God in prayer, here's one of the things that you pray. Let's look at it. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Father, let's read it together. "Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Whoa. Do you realize what's being said here when you pray that prayer? If this is the prayer that you pray, and by the way, this is the prayer that Jesus said you and I pray, "Father, forgive my debts as I forgive those who are indebted to me, those who have wronged me." It's not that there's not a debt. I don't deny the debt. The debt happened. Yes, maybe they are indebted to me, but I forgive them the debt. I let them go. But notice what he's saying. When you pray that prayer, you're saying, "God, I want you to forgive me just as much as I forgive that person." Are you willing to pray that prayer? "Lord, I want you to forgive me as much as I forgive somebody else." Come on, think about that. Is that the prayer you pray? That's what Jesus is saying. I'll never forget one of my heroes, John Wesley, famous church leader. He was telling about a guy that was really hurt. And Wesley told him, he says, well, you know, you got to forgive. You got to forgive him. And the man said, I could never forgive that man. Wesley looked at him and said, well, then I hope you never sin. Why? Here's why. Write this down. This is an insightful thing. Because what God is saying is that you cannot receive what you're unwilling to give. Now, what that truth should do for you is that should cause you to take a good look at your own heart, and you examine your heart. And what you need to do, friend, is you need to say, am I walking right with God? Am I really operating in forgiveness? Or am I just religious? Am I just going through the motions of church and religion? Or am I really letting God operate forgiveness in my heart? Now, here's why this is true, and here's why this is a profound theological truth, is because of what I'm about to say next. Write this down and then circle it. You'll want to remember this. Because here's how coming to Jesus works. His grace in your heart will empower your forgiveness toward others. Write that down. His grace empowers your forgiveness. In other words, what I'm saying is that it's because you've been melted by His grace that now you look at others with compassion. You realize, you know what, I've been so lost. I have such a need in my life. I'm so broken, but God loves me anyway. Now look at me, friend. Listen to me. A religious person can't do this. Because a religious person thinks, oh, I'm not that broken. God loves me. Look at all the good I do. Look at how I live for God. Look at how I'm in His word. Look at all the moral things. See, a moralized person, they're not in touch with their own brokenness. But a Christian has come face to face with their own sin. They see their own need. They're not trying to doctor themselves up. They know that they're an idiot. I know I'm an idiot. A Christian, people say, oh, the church is filled with hypocrites. I just say, yep, I am. Welcome aboard. Guess what? You're one too. Nobody fully lives up to the ideal that they want. But the point is that we're looking to a Savior that says, God, I've never been able to do it. That's why I need You. And what happens is your heart begins to break because you come face to face with your own sin, and then you start to look at people and you go, well, you know what? They're not so bad, not compared to me. You know, Peter would write to the church and he would say something that we need to take to heart. Notice this line. He says, you believers, you need to grow in the grace of God. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you need to do that. You need to get acquainted with His grace, and you need to let God's grace begin to argue with your heart. And as you do that, your disposition begins to change and forgiveness is possible once grace begins to work in your heart. That's how it works. By the way, a pastor that I used to know is Assemblies of God guy. He was semi-famous in Christian circles. His name was Matthew Barnett. He opened with his brother. He had a twin brother, Luke Barnett, and they opened what was called a Dream Center in Southern California to reach out to the homeless, to the addicts, to other people who need God. And it was around Christmas time. He tells this story. He said it was one of the most memorable holidays they'd ever had. They were spending time with a group of men who were in a drug rehabilitation program. Most of them had just come to Jesus, but they had been studying the scripture in the morning, and they're in this rehab center. And he said, we didn't know what to do. We had time to kill because nobody was going with family for Christmas. So he said, you know what I did? He said, I turned on this movie right here. How the Grinch Stole Christmas. He says, I didn't know how the adults would like it. He says, I didn't know if they'd think it was cheesy, find it silly. But he says, you know, we watched this whole animated 1966 movie, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and we got to that really touching scene where the Grinch's heart starts to get a little bigger. Do you remember that scene, guys? You remember that? And so he's in this rehab center. The guys see this scene. Some men started to tear up, and one of the guys stood up and said, the Grinch found Jesus. The coolest thing. Now, do you know why? It's because this funny little movie, this interesting little tale, actually describes a regenerated heart. Because This is exactly what Jesus does in the life of a human being. See, the Bible says one of the signs of the new covenant is that God will remove your heart of stone, your shrunken, broken, dry heart. And he says, as a sign of the new covenant, I'll put my spirit within you and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And it's a heart that's receptive. In fact, your heart actually looks kind of like this right here. And suddenly you develop a heart that you've never had before because of God's work. And because your heart changes, your disposition changes. And suddenly you change. And it changes everything. And you feel like, man, I could forgive anybody. I could conquer the world. You see what happened in this rehab center, friend? Do you see what happens with just a little movie like this? They're not just watching a movie. They got in touch with the love of God because that's what Jesus does in a life. But you first have to know how much God loves you. You know, I was in my own quiet time just this week and I came across this scripture and I thought, I want to share this with you, for you. It's where God speaks to the people of Israel and he looks at Israel and he says this. He says, you know, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. For you were actually the smallest of all the nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. Do you see that? Do you know what God is saying to Israel? He's saying, Israel, I didn't love you because you were this and this and this and this and this. He says, I loved you because what? Israel, I loved you because I loved you. There's a circular reasoning to it. That's what grace is. With grace, there's a circular reasoning. I don't love you because you do this and this and this and this. I love you because what? I love you. And by the way, that's the kind of love you're looking for. That's the kind of love I'm looking for. That's the kind of love we all need. The kind of love that someone says, look, it doesn't matter what you do. I love you because I love you. Look, men, when your wife comes to you and says, honey, why do you love me? What do you say to your wife? Do you say, oh, honey, I love you because you're a great tennis player? Honey, I love you. What do you say, men? Do you say, oh, I love you because you're so pretty? You were the prettiest girl in class. Oh, I love you because you never get down. I love you because you're always on top of the world. Now I'm just going to ask you, is that what your honey wants to hear? Is that what is going to cause your honey to sleep well at night? Well, no. Because what happens when she does get down? What happens when she gets wrinkled? What happens? No, what your honey needs to hear is, honey, I love you because I love you. And it's that kind of love that changes a person. God looks at you and he says, I love you not because you're serviceable to me. I love you not because you're never going to not get down. I love you not because you're humble. I love you not because you're moral. God looks at you and says, I love you simply because I love you. And because I love you that much, guess what? I forgive you. I forgive everything. And I can look at somebody and I can say, I love you because I love you. And because I love you because I forgive you, and I forgive everything. Do you see? That's what has to happen in a heart. And when you're able to do that, friends, this is good Christian theology. When you are able to do that, you can begin to cooperate with God to take the house steps. Ready? It initiates with God, him doing a life change within you as you call on him and then you take these steps. Let's get to the how. Here we go. How do you do it? Here we go. Write this down. Number one, in cooperation with God, here's what you do. You relinquish your right to get even. That's the first thing. That's the first step. And it's an evidence of a surrendered heart to God. It's the heart of forgiveness, a heart that says, God, I trust you. God, I trust my whole life over to you. God, because I trust my whole life over to you, I even trust into your care the wrongs that have been done to me. I trust that you'll take care of the person who hurt me. Do you see, God, I trust you. This is why Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For he said, he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. No, here's what you do. In your heart, you say, God, because of what you've done in my heart. What has God done in your heart? It's right here. God, because of what you've done in my heart, now I'm going to let this person off the hook. See, it's an act of grace. Remember, Peter came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me? Stop, look at me for just a minute. It's not that they didn't sin against you. You don't deny it. You don't enable it. They sinned against you. That's not what's at question. But he says, how many times do I have to forgive them? Jesus, he replied, seven times? Because seven was the number of perfection. Jesus replied, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, do the math, 490 times. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying you don't count. You just keep letting it go. In other words, what is Jesus saying? Catch this. He's saying forgiveness is continual. What Jesus is saying is that forgiveness is never a one-shot deal. He says, if it really hurts you, you're going to have to repeat it over and over and over again. And every time you remember how deeply you've been hurt, you've got to release it. Listen, you remember it, and then you release it. You remember it again, and then you release it. Come on. You remember it, and then you, come on, you remember it, and then you release it. Now, here's what you're going to want to do. You're going to want to remember it and then rehearse it. I can't believe they did that to me. And you're not just going to want to rehearse it. You're going to want to relay it. You're going to want to tell somebody else about it. See, that's what we do. We remember it, we rehearse it, and we relay it. That jerk. Can you believe that they did this? No, no, no. God says, you don't rehearse it, you don't relay it, you release it. You say, Father, I let this go. I let it go. God, I release it into your hands. God, I remove that garbage from my heart, that gunk, that disgusting crap of bitterness, and God, I give it to you. But it's never a one-shot deal. Listen, your hurt is going to come back. You say, how many times does it come back? Over and over again. And every time it comes back, how many times? As many times as it takes. You say, how do I know when I've fully forgiven them? When it stops hurting. And until then, you keep forgiving. Every time you release it, and listen, every time you release it, it'll get weaker. Every time you rehearse it, it'll get stronger. Every time you relay it, it'll get stronger then. Why? Because what are your terrible friends going to say to you when you tell them about it? And I say terrible friends because when you do this, you are being a terrible friend. They're going to say, you're right. Good for you. That person sucks. Ha! Yes, cast their children against the rocks, spite them forever, you know. And like, you're coming to the defense of your friend, but don't you realize you're just solidifying bitterness in their heart. It's them you're hurting. How about being a good friend and saying, I hear you, I love you. You gotta forgive. You gotta forgive it. Let it go. Do you love your friend? How many times? How much? As much as you need to. As much as you need to. The thing that'll help you to do this, number two, if you'd write this down, is that you gotta remember the person that hurt you. You gotta remember that they're human too. Now, what does that mean? That means that this is actually a person that makes mistakes. Yes, they hurt you, but you know what? They're a person. Friends, I'm talking to people here that I've hurt. I'm talking to a sea of people that perhaps there's a missed call or a delayed appointment. Could it be that I never even showed up to some appointment we had? Somebody stand up and say amen. Amen.
Oh, there you are, right there. You have to forgive. You see, people are people. Human beings make mistakes. Could it be that they actually gave in to their worst impulses and they screwed up? Yes, but guess what that makes them? It makes them just like you, a human being. And so what do? Write this down very quickly. You begin to refocus on God's purposes for your life. See, there's a temptation to want to focus on the pain of it, but you don't. You don't focus on the pain, you focus on God's purpose. Guess what? God wants to make you godly. And guess what? You learning to exercise forgiveness is exactly the way that God's going to make you godly. God is going to require you to do the heavy lifting of forgiveness. He's not going to take it away from you. He's going to require you to push against that thing. He's going to require you to build some character and build some muscle in your life. And listen to me, you need to release the pain. Now look, you're not going to like this, but it's true. If you don't release that person, you're going to start to resemble that person. Do you know that? Do you know that truth? Whatever you focus on, you're going to become like. Come on. Some of you here say, I'll never become like my mother. Really? I'll never become like my dad. Is that right? Whatever you focus on in life, you're going to move toward. If you focus on the pain, that's what you're going to move toward. If you focus on God's purpose, that's what you're going to move toward. And let me tell you something else. God does not want you fighting people. Remember what we said earlier about spiritual warfare? You don't give the devil a foothold. The scripture always reminds us of this truth. Look what it says in a passage on spiritual warfare. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the what? Come on, the strategies of the who. He actually plans, by the way, how to kill you. He plans how to trip you up. There are strategies and planning. He doesn't just shoot blanks in the air or shoot randomly. He actually has a plan. Could it be that some of the broken relationships in your life are a part of his plan? Stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. But notice this next verse, verse 12. For we, let's read it together. Come on, everybody with me. For we are not fighting against. Isn't that interesting? I meet people in the church all the time and they're fighting other people. And I look at them and I say, you've got no idea about spiritual warfare. You talk to people, well, I left the church because of this pastor, and I left the church because of these people, and I just say, that's never a reason to leave a church. If you left the church for that reason, you've given in to spiritual warfare. You have no idea about spiritual warfare. Because see, the scripture says, your Bible says, we don't fight people. We don't wrestle flesh and blood, but who's the enemy? But against rulers and against authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, friend, listen, you start waging war where warfare is supposed to be waged and you'll see it actually changes things. But you'll actually see it changes you. Now, let me give you this final point. We're going to conclude with the parable of the Grinch this morning. Here's what you do in keeping with this scripture is that you respond to evil with good. Now, that's exactly what the people of Whoville did. And it changed everything. In fact, because the Grinch realized that they weren't going to respond with evil, it actually changed his life. You know, that is really such a simple and yet profound truth, don't you think? How many of you are going to want to go see this movie now? Here's what I pray. I pray that God does an amazing work of forgiveness in your heart and that you know how loved you are. And as a result, he renovates your heart and you start operating in forgiveness and love toward the people that you need to let go and that you release them from their indebtedness towards you. Let's pray. I don't know who you need to forgive today and I don't know who you need to let go of, but I'm going to challenge you to pray this prayer with me in your heart. Dear God, I've had a really hard time letting go of people who hurt me. Truth is, I don't want to let them go. I haven't wanted to forgive them. But I know that my resentment is only hurting me, and I know that it's unreasonable. God, I don't want to go another day of carrying this hurt and hate in my heart. I want to let it go. Thank you for all the times you've forgiven me. I know that I need you. Today, I reach out to you, Jesus Christ. Come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Walk with me and change me. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.